We are now analyzing the formula of encouragement. Be strong and of good courage is the way it is phrased in your Bibles. Have confidence and courage is the better translation. And we're developing principles that will help us realize why this transition is necessary in the translation. We have noted some of the promises and mandates that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua chapter 1, which incorporate this phrase, confidence and courage. And in closing, we noted some mandates which have conditions of reward. If you do this, then the following will result. And the impact of that had to do with the fact that you cannot be successful in the spiritual life unless you focus your attention on the Word of God and not deviate from it. That is the message of Joshua chapter 1. That is the major thing he must keep in mind in order to be a successful general and a successful governor. That's what the Israelites must keep in mind if they are going to fulfill their duty of taking the land. That is what we must keep in mind if we're going to fulfill God's plan for our individual lives. We'll resume in our study now at point 7. Please notice from all of this that the Lord accompanies his mandates with a set of promises. He gives you mandates, but there are also many promises that offer you encouragement and motivation. Often the promises are to do things that are even dangerous. Note Joshua and the Israelites. Cross this Jordan is wrought with danger. Go battle the Canaanites. You could get killed doing that. Take those cities. Those walls are awful high. But no one complained. And therefore, they needed the promises for motivation and encouragement. Point 8. In order for Joshua to respond to the promises and execute the commands, he must have strength and courage. This is not time to start listening to 2 or 3 tapes a day. And no time for that. You better have this in your soul now. It is no time for review. And so when you step out into the devil's world one day, someday, it will happen eventually. God will put in your path a major piece of challenge for decision making. It could be a disaster. It could be death. It could be individuals that you utterly despise or screwed up system. Whatever it is, Y2K, whatever it is. How are you going to manage that? And you say, I think I need to take a day off and go listen to the last 300 lessons before I make this decision. I think not. In order for Joshua to respond to the promises and execute the commands, he must have strength and courage. Have it then. 9. The strength and courage mandate is linked with conditions. Number 1, keep the law. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. Number 2, do not cease to talk about it and meditate on it day and night. 3 reasons for that. So that you may do what is written in it. Secondly, for then you will make your way prosperous. 3, then you will have success. Make your way prosperous. So, those are wheel tracks. Get wheel tracks of righteousness and stay in them. They will lead you to spiritual prosperity. And if you stay there long enough, not deviating to the left or the right, you will have success. You will glorify God. To get there, you need to have strength and good courage. Point 10. What we discern from this analysis is that strength and courage can only occur by observing the divine mandates. The divine mandates are in the law. They've been reduced to writing now by Moses. And if they stay on the written page, Joshua doesn't develop the strength he will need to have the courage. So you've got to get into the Bible study part, and that's what he told him. Get in there, stay there, meditate on it day and night. When you do that, you will be prosperous, and then you will have success. So in other words, point 11. If Joshua will study, then teach, then meditate on the law, he will establish wheel tracks of righteousness from which he will not deviate left or right. Here's something that you need to know. You can come to Bible class and you can know a principle today, and it can be fresh in your conscious mind, and you may not need that principle for a year. And a year from now, a circumstance will arise and you will have some recall of what you need for that experience. And you can't get it. You can't get the recall. You need it now and you can't get the recall. People are challenged daily to use doctrine in their souls and they can't get recall because it wasn't facilitated. You didn't meditate on it day and night. It's not in the inventory to the degree that you can call it up. And the Holy Spirit will call up what's there. He will call up what's there. But you have to know it. Epinosis. So Joshua facilitates what he knows by constant study. Further, he teaches this to the people. Here's what we're going to do. He gets them across on the other side of the river, and I want to tell you a mandate he comes down with, direct from the Lord. He tells all the guys, age 20 or over, fellas, we've been out in the Hornada for the last 38 years, and a few of these rituals we've been ignoring, but the Lord wants to institute them, so everybody line up for circumcision. Just before they go to take Jericho. So you can please understand that Joshua was always teaching. He didn't get any complaints from this, although I'm sure there may have been some murmuring. But nobody said, I ain't gonna. They all lined up. We'll study that doctrine, by the way. This is Sunday. I usually try not to mention doctrines like this on Sunday. I get wrinkled brows and people eyeing the door. Well, it's in the Word of God, and there's a meaning for it, and we will study it as sensitively as possible. But nevertheless, here we have the idea of teaching. He's going to reinstitute the Passover. We'll have all of these rituals coming back into view. And so it's teaching, teaching, teaching. And when you teach, you find out that you start learning from what you teach. For you have to do the research. You have to concentrate on how you're going to verbalize it. And therefore, when you teach, you actually begin to learn more about what you think you already know. I'm not recruiting for prep school, but if you want to find out what you don't know, volunteer to teach. If you want to find out how much you know, volunteer to teach. If you want to learn how to take what you know and get it into verbalized form, which really helps you understand what you think you already know, that's the way to do it. And Joshua had to teach. And he studied, and he taught, and then he meditated on the law, constantly making that a major part of his day. If you're going to be a leader, you better get on God's plan. For there are too many challenges in the world today to cause a leader to deviate. And you have to have divine viewpoint. Now, you can order all of these tapes. They've got them for you. They charge big money for them. And they come in, these guys grin a lot, they're pretty pictures up on the front, I will make you a success. And they grin. And you listen to their tapes, which you paid $400,000 for. And what they're telling you is something that really appeals to your emotion. And if you get you a do it button and all that kind of thing. All of this works for the unbeliever. It works for the unbeliever because they have no inventory of ideas and they need to use their emotion to get motivated. The believer leader knows all of that. He knows that God is with him. He will never fail him or forsake him. All he needs to understand are biblical truths. He needs to get those things facilitated in his soul so that he can make good decisions from a position of strength. Joshua understood that. Zig Ziglar was not among the invading force. It was just Joshua. And he meditated on the law. He did that in order to establish wheel tracks of righteousness from which he would not deviate either left or right. 12. From this lifestyle of righteous function, Joshua will have confidence in the Lord's promises, from which will come the courage to execute His mandates. From this lifestyle of righteous function, Joshua will have confidence in the Lord's promises, from which will come the courage to execute His mandates. The reason believers can't seem to execute what they know is they don't have the courage. And the courage is not there without the confidence. 13. Thus, in the formula of encouragement, Shazak, or be strong, refers to the confidence which is developed in the soul of the believer toward the integrity of God. The real confidence that you have to execute the Christian way of life comes from understanding who and what God is and believing that He will do what He says. If you don't believe that, you'd have no confidence, and you can't have courage over the long haul. You can have courage briefly through emotion. But this is a mental attitude. Courage, true courage, is a mental attitude. So we have this word, shazak, or be strong. It refers to the confidence which is developed in the soul of the believer toward the integrity of God. 14. The second word, amatz, or good courage, refers to the courage born out of confidence, which can then be focused on the execution of the mandates. Courage born out of confidence, which is then focused on the execution of the mandates. And I keep trying to drive this home, but you don't tell people to do things that are difficult to the normal human mind without giving them some kind of motivation, encouragement, and security. And that's where all of these promises came in. I took the time to read Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1 and to note to you all of the promises that are buried within those verses. There were about 20 of them, and many were repeated over and over and over again. And then there were mandates, and one in particular was repeated. Be strong and of good courage. There are two imperative moods there. Be strong, have good courage. Imperative moods. Do this. Mandate. How do you do it? You have to have some resource for that. The resource is the Word of God. And without it, there can be no confidence and as a result, no courage. And you're not going anywhere. You will not take your land. You will not cross your river. You won't do anything but be afraid. Life is more than you can bear. So the second word, amatz, or good courage, refers to the courage born out of confidence, which can then be focused on the execution of the mandates. 15. In the age of Israel, the spiritual life was the execution of the faith rest drill. That was the spiritual life. We studied that at the Brass Cobra incident. That was not a rebound maneuver. Rebound had been accomplished. Now let's see if you've got the confidence and the courage to resume your spiritual life. If you're bitten by a cobra, will you turn around and look at the brass cobra? That's all you have to do, but will you do it? Apparently a lot didn't. They couldn't resume their spiritual life because they were afraid, as well as arrogant. So in the age of Israel, the spiritual life was the execution of the faith rest drill. Confidence was placed in divine promises. I've given you 20, I think it was. These enable the believer to concentrate on the requirements contained in the divine mandates. If you're afraid, you can't concentrate on doctrine. So if you're afraid and you've got a mandate, are you going to keep it? No. Execution of mandates requires courage. If you're afraid, you're a coward. If you're a coward, you have no confidence. And you see the drill. Confidence was placed in divine promises which enable the believer to concentrate on the requirements contained in the divine mandates. With tranquility of soul, you can concentrate on the Word of God. 16. The end result was the courage to execute those mandates. That was the end result. Courage to execute. Knowing that God who ordered them was always with them. Knowing that He would never leave them. And knowing He was riding point ahead of them. Always with them. Never leave them. always riding point. Never forget that. And that gives you courage to execute the mandates. You're not alone. You're not in this by yourself. You're not asked to go out there naked. You have armor you can put on. You have faith rest drill. You have armor. You have a mental attitude of courage built on confidence. You're not going out there unprepared. You're not some weakling. Joshua was strong. Joshua had the assets. He had the mental armor. He knew process and procedure. He had confidence and he had courage. He won victories. He was a biblical hero. Now, give me the prep school crowd's response. Well, these are biblical heroes. We're not expected to be a biblical hero. Far beyond that, what you are expected to do. This is the church age. They had faith, rest, drill. That's it. What have you got? 4 spiritual mechanics. And you have far more than Joshua had. So the end result was the courage to execute those mandates, knowing that the God who ordered them was always with them. He would never leave them. He was riding point ahead of them. 17. What resulted was courage toward life and circumstances. Courage. 18. In the church age, the spiritual life is centered in the 4 spiritual mechanics. That's your spiritual life. Now, I think I've got problem-solving devices in this one. They had a rebound in the Old Testament. Didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, although Joshua did have endowment. Had a rebound, Joshua had endowment, and they had the faith rest drill. That's it. Now, obviously, they understood grace. They understood that they had to get into the law and study it. But they had no mystery doctrines of the New Testament. They had none of the special spiritual assets we have in the church age. If they had a personal sense of destiny, it could not have been realized to the degree that we have it because of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Their understanding of God and the management of unconditional love through personal love to God was limited because there was not the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, try to love your enemies without the filling of the Holy Spirit. How well you'd do with that one. Happiness could be accomplished to a certain degree, but we share that happiness with Christ, with whom we're occupied. So all of these other problem-solving devices that we can max out were simply not available to them to the degree that they are available to us because of the filling of the Holy Spirit and because of the completed canon of Scripture. So we are expected to go further. And in the church age, the spiritual life is centered on the 4 spiritual mechanics. 19, this brings us to a discussion of the motivation and functional virtues of gates 5 and 6 of the divine power system. When we noted all 8 gates fairly recently, we noted at gates 5 and 6 that part of that modus operandi there was motivational and functional virtues. And we need to go back and review that briefly because here's one of them. We have a motivational virtue, which is confidence. We have a functional virtue, which is courage. So now we go back and pull that one out of our former study and amplify it because it's pertinent at the moment. Now, if you've forgotten about it, we will review. Point 20. Remember that motivational virtue is directed toward God. Functional virtue is directed toward your fellow man or circumstances. So if you're going to have motivation, it must be directed toward God. If you're going to function, it must be toward mankind or toward circumstances. There are 3 categories that we noted of this type of arrangement. And I will put them on the board. I made a little chart here for you. These are counterpart virtues. I think that all seems to be in focus. Number 1, confidence in God. This is my number 1. Confidence in God is motivational virtue that supports the functional virtue of courage toward man. Confidence in God is a motivational virtue that supports the functional virtue of courage toward man. That which supports something else must be strong. Confidence has the strength to support your courage. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. That's the first thing you have to get rid of is fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here are mandates not to be afraid and promises that God is with you and will uphold you with his righteousness. Now, with that in mind, you can have courage. Number two is worship. Worship of God is a motivational virtue which generates the functional virtue of morality toward man. If you worship God, that will generate morality toward your fellow man, and an appropriate morality. God only knows what morality is today as defined by our society. I mean virtuous morality. Now, morality is directed toward man, not God. That's self-righteousness and legalism when you're directed toward God. Look at me, God, I'm better than the next guy. That's wrong application. Morality, virtuous morality, is directed toward your fellow man, and it is generated by your worship. In order to properly deal with your fellow man, you must do so from an inventory of ideas based on God's thinking, not human viewpoint and not current trends. People, look, I upset people, I guess, when I say that, but you get upset, the door's that way. You cannot consistently deal with other people if you choose to do so from the modern trends. That is, insane people come up with these ideas. I don't know where they go to school. I don't know what books they read. I don't know out of what cave they crawl. But they have no clue. You get an inventory based on your worship. And the primary function of worship is Bible study. Developing thoughts in your soul right out of the eternal Logos. You therefore form your judgments, reach your conclusions, have discernment and wisdom based on divine viewpoint. You are required to unconditionally love all people, for justice is the Lord's, vengeance is mine. He will take care of anything that's out of line. But there are some places you don't need to be, and there are some people you don't need to be with. And that's discernment, not judging. God judges sin. It was all judged on the cross. What happened when those Jews went into the land? They were told to get rid of those people because they have bad ideas. They're involved in child sacrifice. They're involved in demonism. They're involved in idolatry. They're involved in the Phallic cult. They're involved in all of these weird, degenerate, and perverted lifestyles. And if you permit them to live alongside of you, they will draw you down with them. Now, that's common sense. It is not judging. The sins were judged on the cross, and we don't seek to execute judgment on anybody. But you are naive, and you've been deceived. If you have been taught by this generation that you can't draw conclusions from the behavior patterns of others. What's doctrine for if it's not to defend your soul? What is doctrine for if it doesn't alert you to what is right and what is wrong? And you are naive if you can't perceive and discern wrongdoing performed by others and draw conclusions to that effect and avoid them when necessary. And that is not judging. As you can tell, I've been watching the news. Worship of God is a motivational virtue which generates the functional virtue of morality toward man. And by morality, I mean biblical morality. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your right lobe to God. music is a part of worship. Hymnody must coordinate with doctrine. We don't stand up and sing songs, or shouldn't. I'm certain that if we got down with a fine-tooth comb and a magnifying glass, you can always find something a little wrong with a hymn. I mean, you have to rhyme, you see. And we were forced to rhyme, so let's use this word. Well, isn't that off a little doctrinally? Yes, but the doctrinal word don't rhyme. No. Nevertheless, singing is a part of worship, and we try to do that here. And we hope to get better at it. Rumor has it that people are getting excited about the music. Well, what I mean by that is that in the past, where you just held your hymn book and started counting the light. By the way, you should know how many lights there are in this ceiling by now. But people are starting to pay attention to the music. And they're seeing that there are doctrinal words to it. Some of you are prone to want to actually rewrite some of the words. And that's fine as long as they're doctrinal and that they rhyme. But you can see from Colossians 3:16, we've got an aspect of worship here. Now take a look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed. Now that's application of doctrine to life. This is out in Cosmos Diabolicus. People are involved and circumstances are involved. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Number 3. Personal love for God is a motivational virtue. Personal love for God is a motivational virtue, which sustains the functional virtue of unconditional love toward your fellow man. You do not love God unconditionally. He is perfect. He, therefore, is an appropriate target for personal love, and that is a motivation for you to function under unconditional love toward your fellow man. Now these are what are called here on the chart counterpart virtues. We note the third one under 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Therefore, in order to properly love your brother unconditionally, you must be motivated by personal love for God. Paragraph B, development of the concept of virtue. Development of the concept of virtue. This one's a little long, but we'll try to get cracking on it today and continue on Tuesday. First of all, the Greek word for virtue is arete. A-R-E-T-E, arete. It is found on 4 occasions in the New Testament. I want to give them to you in corrected translation, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, "Therefore, royal family, everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is love, everything that is commendable, if there is any virtue and anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "You are a chosen race," that's the new spiritual species of the church age, "through faith in Christ. You are a royal priesthood. You are your own personal priest. You represent yourself before God, and Jesus Christ is your high priest. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You form that body of believers in which is found the pivot of a client nation. You're a holy nation, a people of God's own possession," as Glay Posh sings in Tetelestai. Possession, "in order that you may proclaim the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We have been taken by God and given phenomenal assets we have a new spiritual life, different from the unbeliever or from the believer of other dispensations. We are our own priest and therefore have duties under the priesthood. And in fact, motivational virtues function under the priesthood. We are members of a client nation. We are God's own possession. And all of this for a reason, in order that we may proclaim the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to learn what God's virtues are and proclaim them. 2 Peter 1:5 uses the word twice. Applying all diligence in your doctrine, supply virtue. In your virtue, supply knowledge. Point two. Paul tells us in Philippians that virtue consists of anything worthy of praise, and then gives us an idea of what is praiseworthy. Honor, righteousness, purity, love, commendation. We're to concentrate on these things. These are virtuous things. Three. Peter uses the term in 1 Peter to define the purpose for which God called us out of darkness and into the operational divine power system. That's the light. If you're walking in darkness, that's the cosmic system. You're in carnality. If you are walking in the light, that's the divine power system energized by the Holy Spirit. It is so that we can proclaim His virtues through client nation function. Four. And in 2 Peter, he admonishes us to supply our doctrinal inventory with virtue. We are to take that virtue and to supply it with knowledge. And it's interesting in that passage, you have epinosis leading off the passage and epinosis closing it, but the knowledge in the middle is gnosis. And that means Bible study. You're to take that gnosis. You have an inventory of ideas, and you are to take that gnosis. You are to get academic understanding of what these things are and then transfer it, thus enhancing your virtues. Five. In the mandate given to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, the best translation for the word strong or chazak in the Hebrew is the English word confidence. So we translate be strong as have confidence. Six, confidence is the result of our spiritual growth. We have established that this morning. Confidence is the result of our spiritual growth, which results in our weakness being turned into strength. Without the Word of God, we are weak, we are helpless, we cannot defend our souls, we are neutralized in the angelic conflict, and we ultimately will be destroyed soulishly by it and die the sin unto death. The Word of God is all that can defend your soul. And so we learn that confidence is the result of spiritual growth, which results in our weakness being turned into strength. Seven. Thus, once we develop confidence in the Word of God, it becomes the virtue that sustains our courage toward man and circumstances. Once, please note that word, once we develop confidence in the Word of God, then it becomes the virtue which sustains our courage toward man and circumstances. No being brave one day and a coward the next. Number eight, the reason for selecting this English word confidence to translate kazak is enhanced when we examine the etymology of the Greek word for virtue. So we have selected the English word confidence. We will use it to translate kazak, which is strong in your Bibles, and we will enhance your understanding of that by taking a look at the etymology of arete. And so into paragraph C, this is a good place to stop. On Tuesday evening, we will study the etymology of virtue or the Greek word arete. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and for the concepts that are given to us through a very diligent study, verse by verse. This is how the Holy Spirit directs us into what we are to know, those subjects that we are to undertake and then learn. And as we develop this body of knowledge, then we begin to see the modus operandi of those who are known as biblical heroes. How do you become a biblical hero? You become a biblical hero by executing the mandates, not deviating left or right, thus becoming successful in what you do. And that success is manifest in the glorification of you and your word. This is our objective and our mission. It is our prayer that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us as we seek to pursue these things, to peruse them, to meditate upon them, to make them a part of our thought process so that we can then win victories in the devil's world. Continue to motivate us to these ends as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis humen kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.